recently I heard a man sharing a story about his own life. He went to a soccer game where one of his nephews was playing in order to encourage him and cheer him on. He arrived late and the game was already underway. And so after the appropriate greetings to the family that was there and others he may have known, he asked, "What's the score? Who's winning?" And several people turned and sneered at him with their eyes. One even said, "You're not one of those, are you?" Another said, "We don't keep score here. We want all the children to have good self-esteem, so we don't try to see who wins." Properly humiliated, he was quiet about it, and until halftime when the team came off the field and he got a chance to hug his nephew, and he asked him how the game was going. His nephew said, "Oh, they're whooping us, 4-2. Clearly, the children were keeping score. Somehow, in our society in recent years, or decades at least, there's been this emerging idea that we want to kind of level the playing field and make it so that nobody is offended and everybody's treated well and equally. And it's really an impossible task, but we hear it in various areas of our life. For example, when we hear statements like, "Congress needs to quit arguing and make a decision and take some action." Never mind the fact that both sides have some deep-seated values that are so important to them, they're not willing to compromise their principles. Or we hear in the case of wars, we need to quit fighting and negotiate a peace. Never mind the fact that there are some enemies who do not want to negotiate peace. They want to kill their enemies. Or we hear it in the theological realm when we say, it doesn't matter what we believe, we're all going to the same place anyway. Well, the truth is, that's not what Jesus taught, because he taught that we're not all guaranteed to go to heaven. There's a condition that must be met. So with that in mind, let's look to our scripture from John chapter 6, beginning in verse 51. "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, offered so the world may live." Then the people began arguing with each other about what he meant. "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" they asked. So Jesus said again, "I assure you, unless you eat this flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is the true food, and my blood is the true drink. And all who eat my flesh and drink my blood remain in me, and I in them. I live by the power of the Father who sent me. In the same way, those who partake of me will live because of me. I am the true bread from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever and not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, help us in these moments to hear fresh your word for us. And understand that your word is a word that we need to hear and we need to appreciate. So help us to know how it applies to our lives, that we might be a people who believe and have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've looked in this passage for several weeks, and next week we'll finish it up. But today we finally see Jesus answering the question that the people had asked all the way back in verse 30, when they demanded that he show them a miraculous sign to prove that he was the Messiah. And the problem is, he gives this sign in such a cryptic way, pointing to the future, that they don't understand what he's saying. and they miss the message. Verse 51, he says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh offered so the world may live. Now, the people get caught up, once again, in the literal meaning of what he's saying. And we're told that they have now moved to the stage of arguing with one another about what this means. The whole concept of eating flesh and drinking blood was anathema to the Jewish people. It was something they were forbidden to do by the law, even though there were some reports of that happening by pagan peoples around the world. And so they get caught on this idea of he's talking about cannibalism, and they miss the symbolic meaning of what he's talking about. And so Jesus is saying, you must eat of this flesh. And it becomes an idiom, if you will, a figure of speech that means believe on me, just like other figures of speech he's used in this passage of come to me, listen to me, see me. All of these are figures of speech that point to the need to believe. And that Jesus makes this even a little bit more cryptic by weaving together the concept of getting inside of us. And that we will remain in Him and He will remain in us. It's interesting use of language because eating is one of those practices that sustains life. And you have to get food inside you. And there's a sense in which a life is given up so that we can live. Whether it's a plant or an animal or whatever it is we're eating has sacrificed its life so that we can have life. And there's a sense in which Jesus is saying that that's what's got to happen to Him. He's going to sacrifice His life in order that we might live in Him and have eternal life. Not an easy concept, especially for those Jews who were trying to understand this very cryptic language. And it's not always easy today either. John C. Patton was a missionary in the South Seas of the Pacific in the islands. And he had been struggling for some time to try to find a word in the native language for believe, because they didn't have anything that was directly equivalent to it. It was a foreign concept to them. And so one day while he was in his study working, one of the natives came in and plopped themselves down on a chair in his office and then propped their feet up on the chair opposite and leaned all the way back in a prone position, saying something about how good it was to lean his whole weight on these chairs. And Dr. Patton recognized that word that he used to describe leading your whole weight. And he used that word in their language for belief. And it became one that worked and one that communicated what they were talking about. It's a word that talks about giving ourselves fully unto Christ. And that's what he says in this passage that we must do in order to have eternal life. Then in verse 53, he says, I assure you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. But those who eat it and drink My blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Part of what made this so hard for the Jews is that he's not just talking about their need now to believe. He's talking about what He's going to be doing more than a year down the road as He gives His life to die on the cross and to be our sacrifice for sin so that we can be forgiven. And so they're not able to think that far ahead. The imagery, even that Paul might have used of being the Passover lamb is not understandable to them because they can't think into the future and they can't think about things that have not yet happened, quite understandably. But Jesus is giving these things so that they can remember them when they happen and look back and understand and believe. We have the benefit of knowing the end of the story and knowing what he's talking about and understanding what he's pointing to. And it's interesting how important it is to have this relationship with him and with the Father of living within each other, remaining within each other. It's one of those words that John loves in the Greek language and uses over and over again. The Greek word is menos, and sometimes translated remain or abide or reside. And it's the same word he uses here to talk about how we will remain in him and he in us. And so he expands the concept to it's not just Jesus himself he's talking about, it's also the Father. Verse 57, I live by the power of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, those who partake of me will live because of me. For I am the true bread of heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever and not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate manna in the wilderness. And Jews had thought that that manna given by Moses made him the greatest prophet that had ever been. And Jesus had to do something greater. And now he's telling, I'm going to do something greater. I'm going to give up my life so that you can have life eternal, both now in the flesh and raised to life eternal after death. It is a greater sign than Moses and one that those who believe in Jesus must understand and accept to be true. It's a part of what it means to be a Christian, that we understand what Jesus has done for us. C.S. Lewis once tried to explain this in his book, Mere Christianity. And so I want to read a paragraph out of that because I think it speaks to this. He says, I'm trying here to prevent someone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. Quote, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. End quote. That's the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be as great would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of the man who says he's a poached egg, or he would be the devil himself. You must take your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You cannot shut him up for a fool. You cannot spit at him and kill him as a demon. You cannot fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that option open to us, and he did not intend to. So this is why I title this message, that not everyone's guaranteed an eternal life, because we must believe in Jesus in order for that to be the case. It really does matter what we believe. Core and essential, the thing that Wesley said we hold in common with all Christians is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave up his life for us that we might have life everlasting. Let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your love and care and for your grace that has given your Son and his life for us. That he was willing to become sin so that our sin could be crucified on the cross. So Lord, no matter what it is that we have done or thought of doing, by your grace, it's forgiven on the cross. Help us to believe in you that as we partake of that belief, we might know that freedom of forgiveness and of everlasting life that comes with it. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So we have our hymn, may it be an opportunity to affirm afresh that faith in Christ, that we do believe in him, that we lay our whole weight upon him to rest in his presence. The altar is open for prayer. You're invited to come. We'd love to pray with you. There are those who'd like to join in membership with his church. It's together we seek to be his disciples. Won't you come as we stand and sing? May his Spirit do his work in us.